Grace, everybody has an outline. It should say, Making the Lord Our Refuge. And Psalm 91. If you don't have an outline, I'm sure the ushers can get that to you. And Lord, I just pray as we enter into this time of examining your word, I pray, God, that you would encourage us. I pray, God, that we would indeed make the Lord our refuge in this time that we're in, both personally and also corporately, as a holy nation and as our whole nation, Lord, the United States of America, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see everyone. Just great response to that prayer time. Boy, I tell you what, that was, makes me very encouraged. I think for all the things that we can do, the deepest thing that we can do is pray for our nation. And I'm not just saying that as a substitute for not having the right ideas or so on and so forth. I'm just realizing more and more, and this is one reason why we're doing this prayer thing that we're going to be doing soon with all of us gathered together and just interceding on Monday night. Our normal Monday night service will be an abnormal Monday night service because we're going to be interceding and praying over our country. And I just want to say that I believe that more and more as I watch what's going on in our country, I realize that this is truly a spiritual battle. It always is. We always know that. But this battle is unique in the sense of its clarity and the ability for us to see as believers. The real battle that's going on is in the heavens. It's going on over severely demonic forces that are trying to use men and women and institutions to corrupt our country and to sell us down the river, really, even as a nation, and our prosperity and grace and all that our forefathers intended for our nation and fought for. And so we thought that this coming Monday night before the election that it would be really appropriate for us to be interceding and praying. And I want to just say one more thing about this too, because I think that in the end, really what's happened is we have had a deluge of demonic interference on a level we've never seen before. And really the only way to fight what's been going on is prayer and intercession and the awareness of the saints. And I know many of you have been interceding and praying. I hope you're all aware of what the stakes are in this season. It's not just about bad ideas, and there's plenty of those. It's not just about good ideas. There are very few of those. But I think that we have some good ideas about where the country should go. But that's in the ideal realm and the political realm, yes. But up above it is there's a philosophy that's going on, a religion that's going on. A religion has been introduced to our country, which isn't the religion of our fathers. It's a humanistic religion. It's highly centered in man and man's achievement. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel a little bit. It's that spirit. And so with it has come the wickedness that comes with that theology, that awareness, that spiritual reality. And so we're dealing at such a much higher level. It's okay to get our politics right. I think there are definitely people in this election that are better than others if you're going to vote for them, definitely. But remember what's causing all this. At its root is something highly, highly demonic, highly, highly horrible. And only the church can deal with this. Only we can deal with this. We can deal with this at the ballot box, which will be good. I'm not sure there's enough of us to deal with it thoroughly at the ballot box, but there are enough of us to be the salt and light of the world and to pray and intercede and make severe changes in our culture. And what the enemy is meant for evil, I always like to think of maybe God in this season will turn for good, maybe amazingly good for the welfare of our nation, our children, and the generations to come. So today I'd like to start off with Psalm 91. The title of this sermon is Making the Lord Our Refuge. And I think that title is owning what is ours and owning our job in the earth is making the Lord our refuge. Not only that what belongs to us rightfully by God, but also owning our job in the earth. Because when we make the Lord our refuge, we find that we'll influence and affect everything around us. And you'll see as we begin to read through these passages and take them for our own promise, our own awareness, our own encouragement. So Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We just did that just a few minutes ago. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. So the proclamation that we make and we live out that He is our refuge then bleeds over to the next passage. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge, and His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night. I just want to make a comment about that. Fear is really, really a poor motive for spirituality and walking in these days. A spirit of fear does nothing but cause confusion. It's important that we don't succumb to that in our individual lives and into the fear of the air. It's just rife in the air everywhere, right? Nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, you, everybody here, everybody listening, the Lord is my refuge, and you did that just by coming up like that. That's such a beautiful thing. The Lord, that's what you were saying to the Lord today. The Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Maybe you say, well, disaster's already come near my tent. Harm's already come. No, no harm will come under your tent. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, because the Lord's in charge of your life. And even now, He's causing what looks like disaster to work together for your good and everybody else's good in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God. For He is the one that commands His angels concerning you. He'll guard you in all your ways. Even when we don't understand it, the Lord's still commanding. He didn't stop commanding, and He didn't stop making sure that He's watching over your tent. To guard you in all your ways, the angels, the ones that are being commanded by the Lord, will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and this is our job description, more now than ever before for this hour. And I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him with long life. I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. So these are all the promises of the Scripture. What a beautiful passage. Isn't that amazing? So coming through Psalm 91 and the rest of the Scriptures are simply this. You're unique. You're God's chosen possession. As a Christian, you can say with absolute confidence, the Lord is my refuge because you make the Most High, because I have made the Most High my dwelling. Verse 9. We do this by trusting in Jesus and joining the family of God as sons and daughters. So not only do we do this in a way that we say we are joined to God, but we are also joined to the sisters and the brothers, the sons and the daughters, the others that belong to this incredible body of Christ. And it's an honor to be in this church because we're a part of what's called the body of Christ. You know how honorable that is, how wonderful that is, how real that is? You're not any old group. That distinguishes from any other political group, any other group in the land. We belong first to Jesus and secondly to our government. We are God's own special possession. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a nation in and of ourselves, a holy nation that does good to all the other political nations and does nothing but bless and make sure that they prosper and do well and put forth the Lord's agenda, right? And I like this 1 Peter 2:9. I'll read it again. This is right directly from the Scripture. But you, everyone in this room, everybody that's here, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So we're not only a people, but we represent heaven to earth and earth to heaven. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we have our own politic in a way, our own government, the government of God, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So while the world's releasing darkness, we're still calling out light, releasing light. We release light with our actions, with our deeds, with our words, with our choices. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So through Jesus Christ, we are the holy nation across all the nations. We're unique and special. We hadn't received mercy before Jesus, but after Jesus, all of us that know Jesus and the generations that follow live in that mercy. So it's really important that we understand the uniqueness of our relationship with God as His children And that's at the core of walking with God and experiencing His provision. Because He loves me, says the Lord, Psalm 91:14, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Oh man, what a verse. That's Psalm 91:14. Let's just say it again. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Those that acknowledge their name before the Lord, the name of God that he's put on them, are essential for this time because they not only know his name, but they know his ways. And so, as salt and light in the earth, we make the world around us taste better. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 6, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. So it doesn't matter what everybody else calls us. We are the salt of the earth, and it's important that we know it. It's important that we act like that, we fight for justice. And also, like I said before, if I could just say something about this salt and light, you have to understand, I think we do, but maybe we don't. I think we want to do things, and we, man, believe me, we are involved in lots of good things that we're sowing into our community. So I don't want to underestimate that at all. I have never underestimated that, and continue to see ways that we can bless and help the poor, the weak, and our community, and each other as a community. But here's something else, though, that's important. Not only are we the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In other words, if we're the salty earth, if we make the world taste good, then what's going to happen if we're not there? What happens if we're not present, right? Or we're not doing our job? If we're not, the earth becomes less than salty. As a matter of fact, it becomes corrupt. But matter of fact, the Bible says this way, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I don't want that to happen to us as a church, and I don't want that to happen to our people or to our country. You are the light of the world. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of believers. The world might not receive it, might not see it, but nevertheless, this is our place. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So it's so important that we stay visible, that we stand up for righteousness, stand up for truth. Love the people around us so that they can see it and experience it and receive the provision from us that we have to give as a church. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that's an important one, isn't it? Let your light shine. So your light may not shine politically. It might shine in a dozen other ways. As a matter of fact, if we get upset, we get freaked out and terrified, and we only try to let our light shine and our influence shine at a time when there's a political election or something, we sort of missed it. Well, all the things that we do, all the ways that we shine our light before before elections should bear witness to whatever we have to say about elections. It's important that our light shine to other people, that we do our task. Our basic task is to lead men and women to Jesus Christ and to take care of the poor and the weak like Jesus told us, the clear commission. And as that light grows bright, our light and our voice in the nation and in the nations will grow bright. It's so important that we always put that and always live like that. Elections come along every few years, but your life is every day. Our life is every day. It's so important that we have tangible ways that we affect the outcome of people's lives around us. And that gives us even a better light and salt in the whole earth, even all the way up and down the political spectrum. I believe that this reaction to us is so much better when they've seen that we've taken responsibility for the great tragedies and the great problems that our nation is facing right now. This is why it's an honor for me, and I feel proud. And not in a negative way, you know, like arrogant or anything, but I feel proud that we've been addressing and continue to address real issues in our culture of homelessness and the pain of the divorce and the issues of our mental health and all of it that are confronting our nation right now. And so I'm really excited. I feel better every day that we're delivering real answers to difficult situations. One of my greatest privileges was being at one of the houses that we rent in Mission Viejo and Laguna Niguel. And I believe Laguna Hills is one too. And I think we have seven or something like that of them. And we had a lot of the people that we take care of in those houses the other day. And I met with them and we just had a wonderful time together. And it was just such a sweet aroma of Christ in the air. These wonderful people that are having their lives rebuilt, who are going to be champions of God as they get on their feet, because they're going to take the mercy that they received, they're going to give it to other people. And they're getting their destiny and their callings back. They're being revamped, restored, renewed. And it was just so nice to be there. And in Mission Viejo, we have this incredible house. It's got 7 bedrooms in it, and we got every room filled, and it's so awesome. But it's not just a house. It's the glory of God is in that house. The beauty of God, the redemption of God, the love of God. And so this is part of what the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation does. It's some of the things that we could do. And there are other things that we do as well that are really important. We make our voice heard. We tell right from wrong, and we stand up for it in the marketplace and privately, in our individual conversations and beyond. This is all part of making the Lord our refuge. Making the Lord your refuge is none other than making the Lord number one, right, in our life and in the life of the world around us. So if you look at number 2 on your outline, God will not allow you as chosen people to be tempted, tested beyond what you can bear. He will also provide a way out. Isn't that amazing, this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation, no test, is another way to say that. In other words, no problem has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so this is all part, again, of making the Lord our refuge. And I think this is something that I'm learning more and more. No matter how nasty the situation is, no matter how terrible you're in, no matter what the test, and when you put the word tempted, you can put the word testing in that just as well. No testing, no difficulty, and temptation, certainly to sin or to fail, or to make a mistake, has overtaken you except what is common. It's not a new thing. It's always been here historically through all the centuries from the beginning of time. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. That's important. But when you're tested, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So one thing I find with regard to prayer that's been such a benefit to me is that God giving the way of escape often comes in my inner person. He gives me wisdom. And when I don't know what to do, I ask until I get the wisdom. And what I find is often that the way we want wisdom is the wisdom of desperate people. We want the whole picture, the whole thing, like flowing before us like a movie picture. Now you do this, and then there's an instruction booklet to go along with it to make sure you get it right. Very rarely, as God exhibited as He was delivering the people of Israel, does it work like that. You go from step to step. This is worth the price of admission, what I'm telling you here. When you want to get out of a difficult place, right, when He will provide that way out, but it's what I call a wisdom path. He gives you a step at a time, just like He did the children of Israel as He's bringing them into to the promised land, step by step. And every step that you take is a test in one way, but also a blessing in another. You're one step closer. And God, along the way, as He's helping you get through this thing, He's also making your allegiance tighter with Him. He's bringing more love that you've ever experienced before into your life. He's bringing something supernatural, supernatural light that can't get extinguished. And part of the reason why He does that is because He wants you then, through what you learn, to be a blessing on others. And so I'm going to read these verses 1 to 13, all right? And because we're not the first that have gone through this. The very original people of God went through this, and they are a lesson to us even today of making the Lord our refuge, and then, of course, when they didn't do so well at that. So let's read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. In other words, they walked in their trials with God, just like we're doing. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Even then, that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the desert. So here's the warnings. These are the warnings that in the middle of trials and tests, what we don't want to do well and what we do want to do well. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation, that's no testing, no trouble has overtaken you, except what's happened before. It's common to mankind. You might think your test is the most unique thing that you've ever, that anybody's ever seen. One of the ways the enemy takes advantage of us is he tries to make our test seem like we're the only one that's ever gone through something like this, that somehow we're being picked on, somehow something has happened, gone terribly wrong, but actually not one of you have been tested, not one of you are in trouble, unlike anything that's happened before, both around you and in the past. Many, many people have gone through the very trials you're gone through, even though your trial can be feel like it's so unique. This is one of the ways the enemy takes advantage of us. I'm special. I'm unique. I'm going through this. Nobody else goes through this as I look around. But the problem is when you get that attitude, the more distorted your vision gets, and you can't really see the truth around you. You can't see around you because you're too busy with your eyes on yourself. You can't see. And when you get in that space, you not only cannot see the truth about where you're really at, but you can't see the way out, which is the worst part of the whole thing, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that testing and trial forever. God doesn't intend for us to be in that testing and trial forever. And I don't want to be there 1 second longer than I'm supposed to be in there. Do you? Right? Well, it's so important. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted or tested or be in that place beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also, and here's the good news, provide a way out so that you can endure it. So it's that way out that's the key, right? Setting our minds on evil things does not cause favor with God. That's verse 6. That's what they began to turn. They began to turn the wrong direction. Well, I guess God doesn't love me, so I'm just going to turn this other way. Other less obvious things like grumbling may also hinder us. Grumbling and unbelief grieve the heart of God. Your partners, he protects you. He promised to protect you. So what you're doing when you grumble is you're impugning the integrity of God. You're denying the love that he had, the cross that he shed blood for you, and the life that he promised, and the promises that he gives. So you can't get in that place. Grumbling and unbelief, they just grieve the heart of God. And I think we got enough problems without grieving the heart of God. How about you, right? Managing the spirit of fear is also critical to gaining God's wisdom to escape our difficulties. I want to say that again. Managing the spirit of fear is also critical to gaining God's wisdom to escape our difficulties. Fear causes us to do strange things. So I've been at this a while, and I've watched a few people come and go. And through the years, it always amazes me how fear can cause people to do strange things. They never label it as fear. Who wants to be labeled a fraidy cat? But at the very core of why they respond, the way they act, is just fear. Matter of fact, when I feel like someone's doing a strange thing or is acting in a strange way, I go, what are they afraid of? When they get crosswise with other people, when they start acting in a strange way, you know, and everybody kind of notices them, they're having a horrible, I always think, you know, where's the fear? I look for the fear first because almost always, It's somewhere in there, right? Woe to the obstinate children, Isaiah 30. Now, Israel entered this place, and here's the amazing thing that so made God mad about this. I'm on 2B on your outline if you're lost. Here's what made God so mad about this particular situation. Is they got so afraid of the enemies around them, they decided that the better place would be to go to Egypt. It reminds me of that dumb commercial on TV with the chainsaws all along the thing and the kids that are worried, right? They're talking about getting in the running car and running away from this. Instead, they decide to go behind the chainsaws, and there's the guy standing there going. And I don't think Satan's going. I think he's going, whoo, stupid, stupid, stupid. Here we go again, right? Oh, we're going to run. I find people running all the time. They don't even know which way they're running. They're just running. Why are you running? Well, I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. Right? And you can't get it, you know. And when you get in a spirit of fear about you, you become unreasonable. You don't listen anymore. You throw wisdom out, and then you get through that, and then it exhausts you. And then finally think, well, maybe there's more wisdom here than I thought in the first place, right? And so these guys are going to go back to Egypt. Are you kidding me? They thought, who had the bright idea? Let's go back to Egypt, right? Which God didn't appreciate at all, right? So he says this, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. So this alliance, this thing, getting some helper, you know, maybe this is the right way to go. God certainly has forsaken us. I'm having real doubts about this promised land, about my walk with the Lord, about those decisions I made to follow Jesus. I just didn't get it quite right. Maybe I didn't get the right consultant. So they go down looking for some consultants. And, you know, there's always these consultants around that are really, really ready just to lead you down a really bad path. And they always look good on the outside, but by the time you're done, you're in double the trouble that you were before, right? Who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them who bring them neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels. To that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless, therefore I call her Rahab, the do-nothing. Now there's a lot of religion and spirit out there, false religion, false spirit, demonic thing that look like something to people. But you know what those false spirits are? This way of life, this philosophy that's trying to inundate every man, a person, every woman in our culture. Here's what God calls them. Rahab, do nothing. They look spiritual on the outside. They look righteousness to some people on the outside, but they are not righteous. They're not bringing righteousness nor truth. And this is where a lot of people are turning to the unprofitable nation, the philosophies of life around us. And God calls them the Rahab that do nothing, right? Go now write on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, the people sent to them to speak to them and tell them the truth. And to the scriptures as well, right? Go, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, the sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging that collapses suddenly in an instant. In other words, you're leaning against it, and all of a sudden, it looks strong, but it just collapses. So, setting our mind on evil things does not cause favor with God. Other less obvious things like grumbling also hinder us. They don't help us. And they also, grumbling and unbelief grieve the heart of God, and that's the heart of the issue. The very one that we want the encouragement from, we're grieving him by our worry, our fear, our even to the place of not only, you know, a lot of fear basically turns to grumbling, doesn't it? So managing the spirit of fear is critical to gaining God's wisdom to escape our difficulties. Fear causes us to do strange things. But this is what God summarizes in verse 15. This is what he says. He says, look at here. In repentance, he says, and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. Yet here's the Lord all along, longing to be gracious to you, wanting to have compassion on you. But you just have to do it his way. Blessed are all who wait for him. And if he makes you wait, you wait, right? People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you'll weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. I love these verses so much. I'm just going to read them. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity. I just want to speak directly to anybody who feels like they've been given the bread of adversity. Here's what the Lord wants to say. Your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them, meaning revelation and insight about your situation. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a minstrel's cloth and say to them, "Away with you." And off into the truth you ride, right? The Lord will gladly give us wisdom for real circumstances. So, Lord, I just declare today over this congregation, everybody that's listening to my voice, I declare the voice over you that says, "This is the way, walk in it." I pray over those that are having difficulty with figuring out their job situation, wayward children, things that aren't going right, where to live, where to move, where not to move. Lord, I pray you would say clearly to all of our people, "This is the way, walk in it." You give us the faith to hear that voice. Faith to hear that voice. "This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it." Those are beautiful verses, aren't they? So if you look at Roman numeral 3 in your outline, one of our greatest privileges in times of trouble is calling on the Lord individually and corporately. It's part of the way we escape from problems because God brings answers. It's also a way to receive peace. And so I was so blessed to see you all coming up to the front. I know that a number of us are in difficult situations and troubling and troubled and stuff, but something about just coming up, and I don't know if you could feel that when we are worshiping there together and we're saying to the Lord, "Here we are," right? And we're just worshiping anyway, just standing there in that worship and praying. Just what a beautiful thing that is. Lord, we just pray you would receive what was set up here as people came to the front today and said anywhere in the time that they've been with us. I pray you would remind them of who you are and what you want to do for them. And Lord, as we call on the Lord individually and corporately, we pray even today, you would give us the way of escape for our problems, and you bring answers, and you bring us peace at the same time as we're discovering all that. So let's just read this magnificent psalm. If you say to the Lord, this is Psalm 91, one of my favorites. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge, and you take the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you." And you say, "Well, wait a minute. I feel a little harms around me. You know, what do you mean? No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." It's amazing how that passage can, in Romans, can boldly say, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So for you today, maybe there are things that just don't seem to be working out for the Lord's purpose, for your purpose, right? And it's really hard even to swallow that verse. It's even hard to say that. All things work together for good. And if you're thinking, "Well, this is good," then, well, wow, I wonder what bad is. But I just declare over you, even the bad is working out for your good. I declare, God, that you're not deaf. I declare, God, that you're not dumb. I declare, God, you speak and you hear and you listen. And even now you're working on our behalf. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And how many of your ways would that be? Oh, well, there's I know about that big stuff, Lord, but what about this over here? What about that over there? Oh, I think it includes everything. Guard you in all your ways. All your ways. Part of your ways is a job. Will they guard you in that? Yeah. How about where you live? Will they guard you in that? Yeah. How about that relationship they need and that you're wanting, that husband or wife? Will they guard you in that? Yeah. How about that sickness that you're in? Will they guard you in all that? Yeah. All your ways. All your business ways. All your family ways. Everything you're praying for, everything you're looking for, the key thing is just making the Lord your refuge. And part of that has to do with all your ways, has to be careful what you speak and what you say with your mouth. The enemy loves to hear you talk. God loves to hear you talk. So the enemy tries to love to hear you talk so he can turn what you say on you and cause havoc with it, right? Curse you and cause trouble with it. Try to get you actually to believe the things you say with your mouth at a deeper level than you before. If you have a deceitful thing you're saying out of your mouth, he tries to make you believe it deeper and deeper so you really take hold of it, right? On the other side is God wants to hear you talk too. And when he hears you talk, it causes something to be built in your soul and it opens your ears. It opens your ears so you can hear what he has to say. So it's so important to know that the Lord is guarding you in all your ways. All your ways. And to speak the things that represent that. Guarding all my ways. And not confess the other side. Where there's so much darkness, right? Verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will tread on your difficult circumstances. You will stomp on it. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, the one that's at the root that looks human, so very, very human, whether it's a bad job, a bad relationship, whether it's a sickness, whatever. You will trample on that great lion and serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. And then I like this part. It says that he not only will deliver us, but he will honor us. Isn't that amazing? He'll not only deliver you, but honor you. So not only are we a people that just barely escape from our trouble, but actually we are a people that become the head and not the tail. That we are honored in the marketplace. We are honored amongst others around us because of the Lord's deliverance, because of what the Lord makes of us. With long life I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. I like that verse there. I will show him my salvation. I like the long life part now more and more too, but that's good. I heard Chanel laugh back there. Show him my salvation. I will show him my salvation. Oh, wow. We're especially strong when we pray together. During a crisis, we have a unique opportunity to find God and find each other. And that's why we didn't want to miss this opportunity on Monday night to pray over our country and nation. Boy, the last prayer meeting we had, I keep telling you, it was the best prayer meeting I've ever been in. I mean, I've been in a lot of prayer meetings, but we were here together, and there's several hundred of us, and instead of 10 of us, praying for our nation. I think we probably got the message that our country's in a little bit of trouble, you know. We were in trouble way before we started this season that we're in, but now it's clear and apparent to everybody, right? So it's so important that we show up as one voice, and that's why we're just not going to do the Monday night service normal. We're going to make it into a prayer meeting. I think we have dinner planned before. I think there'll be a meal. Is that right? Yeah, before, like we did before. And we'll have some fellowship, and then we're just going to come in here and just ask God to turn the tide and to do something new in our country, right? So this is why we can do that. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth, so he's talking about the you here, it's not you alone, but he's talking about two or three gathering together, right? Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think this election that we have coming up is so incredibly important because what's been loosed is not just on the earth, it's in the heavens, and meaning it's a spiritual force, a spiritual dynamic that's operating in the midst of us. It's not just humans anymore, it's spirit. Some of the things that are said, you can always know where spirit is, especially on the demonic side, by the intensity of it. By intensity, you can bump along, but when the intensity bumps up to the level that it is now, you know that behind it is something that's clearly manifesting itself, and even it makes it easy because the enemy is actually revealing himself. Usually he likes to stay behind in the darkness, but now he's being open and revealing himself, and even then some people are too dull to see what he's doing, but he's injecting an entire religion, philosophy, which in the end will turn out to worship him. He is the Antichrist, right? He is already the Antichrist before the man that's the Antichrist shows up. That Antichrist spirit's already showing up. It's already here. And it was spirit first and manifests itself as human and in human structures later. That's why we live in such a difficult time right now. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So you can imagine how much he hates us because we have the ability to bind and loose. We have the ability to take care of this because what's happening in our country is at a spiritual level. It's not just in the human level. It's at a highly spiritual level. So we have to go to the heavens and bind. So whatever we bind in heaven will also be bound, right? whatever we bind on earth, sorry, will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that means it really counts. Not only we're changing the circumstances here, but we're rearranging the heavens. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them. But my Father in heaven, is that one of the most dramatic passages you've ever read? Who should be agreeing? If there's any two people that should be agreeing together, who do you think that would be, the two people? Who would be the best two to pray on the earth? A husband and a wife. Wow. Does that say something? A husband and a wife praying. Do you pray, husbands and wives? Wow, praying about your situation. Sometimes you're so there's so much difficulty in the family that the husband and the wife are at odds with one another. And this just messes the whole thing up so badly for the welfare of the children. But let me tell you a secret I learned a long time ago. I got four kids. They're all grown up now. And my wife and I have tremendous power over them. They may think they're going this way or that way, but we know where they're going to end up. We do. Not in just a manipulative, controlling way, but in a blessed, glorious way. Everything from their finances to their mates to you name it, right? So two are pretty powerful. If anybody should be agreed, I think it's probably a husband and a wife, which is such a horrible thing because this marriage crisis that we have in our country isn't just about marriages and broken families. It's about ruining the prayer life of Christians, the power and authority they have. If anybody should be agreeing about anything, it should be a husband and a wife, right? And when you break that union and we have marital issues, you're breaking the very authority that has been given you to manipulate your children in a good way. I don't mean in a bad way, because if you really manipulate them in the wrong way, you're not really praying at all, or you're not really. But, you know, there's some very simple things here. Lord, please help my children to get along with their spouse. Amen. Lord, please prosper them both. Please help them to make good decisions. And it goes on and on and on. And we got two of us that are agreeing with all our heart about that. Can I read this again? Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather my name, there am I with them. Then when you get your kids coming in and praying with you, and the mom and dad. No reason why I'm bringing the family thing out, because some of you don't have a wife or a husband right now, but it still works the same, a good friend. I know people that are good friends that pray way better than most husbands and wives. I know a whole bunch of women that pray. They're single better than husbands and wives. Pray with all their heart. Sometimes I think that the Lord has allowed, He demonstrates His power and weakness so powerfully, so wonderfully. And you that are single, I just encourage you, not only pray by yourself, but also make sure you find a good prayer partner to agree with you about things around you. It's so powerful, right? It's so important. But you husbands and wives, please, please, you're fighting, bickering, trouble, you're divided thing. What you're doing is you're missing out on your ability to agree in prayer and see things massively change, right, in your life. Now, getting back to us praying together, listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. By the way, this "if my people" has happened all through American history. The reason why we can, as a nation, pray is because our forefathers did it. We were founded on this. So this is easy for us. This is not difficult. We were founded on a different experiment, one nation under God, indivisible. People are lying to you if they try to distort that in any way and make that into something else, regardless of their race, regardless of where they came from. That's the whole beauty of it. It was all the countries gathering together. Granted, a lot of them were from Europe, but all nations of the world have been welcome in this country from the beginning. And so when we gather together to pray, if my people who are called by my name and humble themselves will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. But which people would that be? Well, the ones that call by my name. So that's even better. The Christians, earliest times, Christians have been praying for our country from the very beginning. You can't distort that. You can't deny it. You can't make it happen or try to make it go away. And it still continues. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. This place, right here, right where we are, right now. I have chosen and consecrated this temple. We are the temple of God. In the old times, it was the Solomon's temple. It was a building. Before that, it was just the people of Israel, the body, the people that pray together. And now as the body of Christ, it's all of us together. The people praying. We're the temple, regardless whether we meet in a barn or on the street or in a vacant lot or in a church. I have chosen and consecrated this temple because we are the church. I have chosen and consecrated this temple, that is the people gathered together, so that my name be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Okay. If my eyes and my heart are always there, that was with us. That is with God's people. Do we have a little sway with God? The universe, the one that's over the universe? Do you think that he might just change and rearrange a few things because his eyes and his heart is always there with us? I'm the one that chose you. I'm the one that put you together. I'm the one that sent Jesus. And I put my name on you. You're named Christians. And my eyes and my heart will always be there. So why don't you act like my eyes and my heart will always be there and gather together in groups of 2, 3, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100, 5,000, a million, and pray and intercede for your nation and for your families and for your households, right? This is all part of making the Lord our refuge. When I say making the Lord our refuge, I'm not talking about making our Lord refuge in a protective way. I'm talking about making the Lord our refuge in a violent way, a violent way that affects powers and principalities and authorities and brings them down and their lying tongues down and their lying philosophies of life down in Jesus' name. And I would like to just say, I rarely say something like this, but that speech that was made in Congress by Joe Biden and the others is filled with filth. It is filled with nuance and trouble and difficulty that was never a part of our founding fathers' understanding. And it's so important that we as the people of God understand. He didn't say everything wrong. I'm sure there were good things in it, but there was enough that actually I felt like I was worshiping at an altar. I felt like we were espousing the things and the doctrines of demons that were coming right out of his mouth. So if you want to know which things were which, I think it's pretty obvious to most believers, right? Down from the sanctity of life to the sanctity of marriage and all the way in between. It's so important in this time we understand that this is not politics as usual. This is philosophy of life, a whole way of looking at life, a whole way of looking, a distorted way, a prism of looking at life and righteousness and truth and what's good and bad. That's what we're standing up against. That's what we're praying against. And it's not just human beings. The Lord told you to pray for your president and your vice president and your senators, regardless of what party they're from. Why? Because they need to change their minds in some cases. In some cases, they need to do better. In some cases, they're doing great. But we need to be praying for all of them, not just the good ones, but the bad ones or the ones that you're bad in your sight. Maybe they might not be bad, but you may look at it that way. Or they might be good and they might not be good. Whatever it is, we just pray for them and ask God to make the judgment and make the decision. Because in the end, in the court of heaven is where all this is decided. That's why it's important that as we talk with our friends and neighbors, we're careful with them. Because many of them don't know their right hand from their left hand anyway. And all you do is you cause confusion in them when you see they're not receiving what you have to say. You have to be gentle with them. Because we're going to another place. If you go to another place with these issues that are before us, then you can be gentle in the marketplace. You understand? If you go to this place, you can be confident and gentle in the marketplace. I think that's worth repeating again. If you go to continue to this place and you know where the root of all of this is coming from and you deal with it on that level, then you can be gentle and kind and good-hearted toward people that maybe don't have the same opinion or the right opinion or maybe they're different than you. right? I think that when we contend there, then contending here is much easier. And also God will make us smart. Make us smart, wise, innocent as doves, right? But smart, right? Smart, intelligent. We'll know what to do, the right time and procedure for everything and what to say to everyone. Lord, I pray in our church today that you give us wisdom how to make a response to all those around us, to those that believe the way we do and those that don't. I pray you'd help us to be gentle but truthful. I pray you would help us not to be arrogant in any way. And Lord, I pray the only way that we could be proud is proud to the throne of grace, where we are proud in Jesus and what he can do for our country and our nation and what the angels will do when he sends them and all the heavenly hosts. But in the meantime, I pray in the name of Jesus you'd help us, Lord, to also on the inside have peace and be peaceful toward others and kind toward others and redemptive at the same time in Jesus' name. And believe me, we should pray like that with all our heart, because that's not an easy order that I just said. That's not easy. So be violent in the heavens, but kind to other people, right? Because the heaven thing is where this is all going on. We passed the normal flesh thing a long time ago. A long time ago. We went past that a long time ago. This whole thing on our government and the nations are energized with spirit right now. You see it. We've got, sometimes we get dumb to it. We get numbed by the wickedness and the sheer violence of that. That October 7th thing. That should horrify all of us. And it does continually, but we can't forget these things that are going on and what's being perpetrated in the earth. The violence and the horror and the rest of it, right? So this should be motivating us on the inside on a deeper and deeper level. And also, let me just say this, and I'm finishing up here. Prayer is not only meant for answers, but also for inner peace. So I alluded to that, because listen to what he says. This is where you can be this violent person in the heavens, but here's the way you are on earth. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, people smell fear. When you're around them and you're trying to talk them into your point of view or whatever, even they can smell fear, and demons love fear. So when you're fearful with them, and even your anger has fear in it, what happens is you just feed the demons, right? Don't be anxious about anything, not even their attitude or anybody's attitude or anybody, any party. But what? In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God, present your rest to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a thing that's in short supply today. I think a person's walking in peace these days sticks out like, not, I was going to say a sore thumb. Let's just say a healed thumb, right? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Even on the other side, even if people are different, there's admirable things, there's trustworthy things, there's beautiful things to admire. Sometimes I think people's zeal is a little misplaced, but I can't help but admire their commitment. You know, trying to do the right thing. It's amazing, actually. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or heard, received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice. And then this is the key thing. And this is, Lord, I pray over us today. And the God of peace will be with you. Lord, I pray you would be with us from the inside. And you help us to know how to respond to everyone from that space of lovely peace that you give us. Prayer is not only meant for answer, but inner peace. Rejoicing, thanking, and remembering lovely things calm us and make us relational both with God and others. So I even have to watch sometimes my tone with God. You know? Now, God! Well, you're yelling at God. No, I'm not. I'm contending with God. No, you're yelling at God. No, I'm contending. Don't you know the difference between contending and yelling? Well, I think I do, but it sounds like me to you're yelling at him. So I think you can be firm with God, cry out, but yelling at him is a whole other thing, right? Make sure you're contending, not yelling. It's important, right? We can impart peace to one another by agreeing, harmonizing with one another in prayer for answers. And I like that. Matthew 18. It's just so beautiful, and I'm going to just read this. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Wow. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, and you know what that word is? When you translate, harmonize. Harmonize. It's, we think we can, when we sing in harmony, you know, we can, similar, something similar. Two of you agree on earth, harmonize about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Do you know you can even have a disagreement with your wife or your husband and still harmonize? So any more our arguments kind of last like 10 seconds, and eventually we get to the harmony, right? Maybe more than 10 seconds, but it may. Okay. I don't want to be too self-righteous here, but nevertheless, I found as I get older, and we've been married in like 10 years or so, and how long have we been married? Huh? 47. 47. Well, if you don't learn to harmonize at 47 years, you're in big trouble. But there is that thing that is this way, but also goes this way, right? And in your relationship with the Lord. And sometimes I wonder, sometimes my prayers are nothing more than worry wart sessions, or I'm just mad. I can tell sometimes the way people pray, well, they're just mad, or they're terrified. I don't like to hear prayers like that. They don't make me feel better. They might be saying the right words, but when you're terrified and you're praying like this, like, it's just, you know, it doesn't help personal communication when a person's terrified or angry either in a marriage, right? Communicate, agree. Prayers of agreement with God. Lord, I know how great you are. I'm a little concerned about this, but you said if I would bind in heaven, it'll be bound. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You said whatever I loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That's what you said. And we're agreeing here together, Lord, and we just agree about this in Jesus' name. So we can impart peace to one another by agreeing, harmonizing with one another in prayer for answers, and by reminding each other daily of the things God is already doing or about to do. I think that's important. Even remembering our past victories and what he's already done is such a critical thing. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Wow. Lord, we declare that today. What is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent and praiseworthy in our government, in our people, in our nation. We pray, God, you would make us into a lovely nation that has been and that you intended. Our nation has always had troubles and problems and issues, even had a civil war. But Lord, we ask you that you would return us to our foundations. You would help us personally in our marriages and our families return. And also, Lord, we would return to the founding principles, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. So we're getting closer and closer to the election. Just encourage you, like I said, to be praying. We're going to be having that prayer night a week from Monday, right before the election, instead of our Monday night service. But as I was speaking, I just felt just such a tenderness in my heart for all of you. And I felt like it was the Lord sort of coming through me. What's that noise? Kids are going crazy over there. All right, so what I like to do is I felt the Lord just speaking to me that he wanted to be tender with us today. I could feel some of the pain that people have been going through. And regardless of this bigger political situation that's on everybody's minds, I think what's on some people's minds is they're just sort of desperate and need the tenderness of God today. And I just feel like today, if we'll agree in prayer for you, whatever it is that you need today, that you might just leave with a blessing. Certainly calm your spirit, but secondly, maybe if we agree together in prayer, the Lord will leave something behind, meaning in the prayer for you as you go out into the world, and you'll see some change. And what I'd just like you to do in response to whatever we're doing today in prayer for anyone that comes up to the front, could I just encourage you to, as we pray, hold on to whatever was prayed, maybe write it down, and hold on to the promise you have, okay? And you got it. So maybe you're praying about your children that are away from the Lord. You come up here and you pray and somebody asks, and hopefully there'll be a bunch of people to pray with you. Or maybe if not, they're not. Just pray it and give it to the Lord. But I think I've prepared the atmosphere for the ability for you to just literally pray over things that maybe have been troubling you for a while. Bring it before the Lord in a prayer of agreement. And if someone doesn't pray with you, that's okay. You're just you and God. But if someone comes up and agree in prayer about something very specific, and I'm actually thinking about things that maybe have been stuck a long time. Stuck a long time and just haven't unstuck. A grievous things that you're going through, and it's almost like here I go again kind of thing. Or things that I've been continuing for a long time, like the salvation of my son or my daughter or my marriage or maybe some other issue. I just feel like there's grace today to contend for large things. By large, mightn't it be large to someone sitting next to you? You may need a job, and they don't need a job. And they're, you know. And by the way, jobs have always come easy to them. But maybe for you, you're finding yourself in a place where you just absolutely don't know what to do. There was a scripture, it's in the Old Testament, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, when Israel got one of those places. So I like to pray some, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you prayers today for anyone that would like to come forward. So if that's you, come forward right now, wherever you are. And prayer team, if you could be up here too, helping us, anybody that would like to come, I want to formally invite, does anybody on our prayer team pray anymore? Well, if you are, please come up here now. Not tomorrow, now. And if you're not on our prayer team and you can pray for another person, come anyway and be of help to someone today. Maybe be strong for someone else today. Could I just encourage you that I'm calling first people to pray for people. So I want you to come first, okay? Just a whole long line of people. Okay? All right. Keep coming. You that are going to pray for other people, come up here. Now, Lord God, as we pray for other people today, I'm asking for breakthrough. I'm asking for the loveliness of your presence. Lord, you said to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I'm asking that every prayer request uttered right now before you, Lord, you would hear, whether it's from the seed or up here, in Jesus' name. I pray for a powerful release of intercessory anointing and power in this place. And as we say it alone and from our seat or from up here with somebody, I pray, oh God, where you gather, where two or three gather, you said, there you are in our midst. And I pray, God, you would move the heavens and the earth for us in Jesus' name. Amen.